Second Chronicles and chapter 17. For those of you who are joining us in this series, we're in Portraits from the Past, and we've been looking at some of the great men and women of the Old Testament Scripture. This morning we're looking at Jehoshaphat, one of the kings of Judah. He is our portrait this morning. Notice verse 3 of chapter 17 of Second Chronicles. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the ways of his father David. He walked in the ways his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. Verse 6, his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. Then shall we skip along over to chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Chapter 19, verse 1. When Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, returned safely to his palace in Jerusalem, Jehu, the seer, the son of Hanani, went out to meet him and said to the king, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. There is, however, some good in you, for you rid the land of the Asherah poles and set your heart on seeking God." Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and turned them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. And if you will, skip along down to chapter 20 and in verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with very loud voice. Verse 22, and as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Then in chapter 20 and verse 35, later Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, made an alliance with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who was guilty of wickedness. He agreed with him to construct a fleet of trading ships. After these were built at Ezion-Geber, Eliezer, son of Dabavahu of Mareshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have made an alliance with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made." The ships were wrecked and were not able to set sail to trade. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray that this historical incident of many centuries ago will become real for us today, helping us to live in ways that are pleasing to you. We ask this in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. We're all familiar, I'm sure, with various alliances that have been made historically, down through the centuries, even with our own nation. You remember that we won our independence only through the fact that France was our ally against the British at that point in time. It was only with French aid, especially the aid of the French fleet, that they were able to finally corner Cornwallis in Yorktown and bring about the surrender that led to the end of the Revolutionary War. You remember in more recent history that one of the high marks of President Bush's presidency was the gathering together of an alliance in connection with the Gulf War as we now know it. That was a very difficult alliance to bring together, but it was successful to the threat at that point in time. So alliances are something with which we are all familiar. And in Bible times, various nations made alliances with one another according to the specific situations at that point in time. Here in connection with Jehoshaphat, one of the great reformers of Israel, of Judah, I should say, we find that he makes two very bad alliances, both of them with the household of Ahab. And these were not pleasing to the Lord and led to disastrous consequences in his life. So we have to be very careful who we ally ourselves with. We have to be very careful whom we enter into partnership with. We have to be very careful who our close companions are, because they are going to determine in many cases exactly how we're going to act and react in different situations. So Jehoshaphat, the second of the great reformers of the days of Judah. The first reformer, if you remember, we looked at last time, was Asa. And the key word in connection with Asa was rely. Rely on the Lord. And when Asa was relying upon the Lord, we notice that that word meant to lean on. When Asa was leaning on the Lord, he was strengthened and was able to win great victories for the Lord. On the other hand, in his ending years, Asa, instead of leaning on the Lord, began to lean on human resources and human strength, and that led to his downfall. So the key word with Asa, the first of the reformers, is rely. Who am I relying upon this morning? Who is the one who I am leaning on? Am I leaning on my own ingenuity and my own merit and my own efforts to achieve a right standing with God? Or am I relying upon Jesus Christ? I remind you that God sent a Savior into the world, the Lord Jesus, and He calls upon us to rely or rest or lean on Jesus. That's what faith is all about. That's what trusting is all about. Leaning on Jesus. Sometimes we sing, leaning on the everlasting arms. So not only in our salvation, but in the continuous course of our life, we need to lean upon the Lord and find our strength in Him. The key word in connection with Jehoshaphat, I've already mentioned this morning, is ally. Whom do we ally ourselves with? Whom do we join together with in various ventures in this life? So rely is Asa, and ally is Jehoshaphat, the first of the two reformers. Now, if you pick up an outline sheet, you will notice that, first of all, there was a very positive alliance in Jehoshaphat's life. That was his reliance upon the Lord. Jehoshaphat and the Lord. As with many of the reformers, he started out very, very well. Maybe you have started out in your Christian life very, very well. But the question this morning is where are you today? How are you doing? How are things going? Asa started out well and ended poorly. Jehoshaphat started out well and ended poorly. We not only need to begin, my friends, but we need to continue. And hopefully we need to end well for God. So the very positive alliance now of Jehoshaphat and the Lord. Notice some of the words in connection with that in the first part of chapter 14. First of all, it says in verse 3, he walked in the ways of his father David. It's nice to have a spiritual heritage. It's nice to have role models of those who have gone before us. And Jehoshaphat had a good role model in his father Asa. Question again for each of us this morning. What kind of a role model am I? Are my children and grandchildren going to be able to follow my example? Are they going to be able to walk in the ways of their father, whoever that might be? Jehoshaphat walked in the ways of his father David. Notice again, not only did he walk in the ways of the Lord, but he sought the Lord. Verse 4, he sought the God of his father. That was a key word with Asa. Asa called the whole nation back to seek the Lord. We noticed that last week, didn't we? We asked ourselves, what are we seeking? What are we really searching for? What is the goal and aim of our life? It needs to be focused on the Lord. So Jehoshaphat sought the Lord of his father. And notice again in verse 4, not only did he walk in the ways of his father, not only sought the Lord, but he followed his commands. These are key words. He walked, he sought, and he followed the commandments of the Lord. You remember Jesus said in John chapter 10, that sheep, his sheep, the sheep of his flock, hear his voice and follow him. A key indication, my friend, of where I am spiritually is, am I obedient to the word of the Lord? Not only do I profess the name of Christ, but am I obedient to the words of the Lord? Am I following his commands? Not only so, but verse 6 says, his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. He was a person who was committed and devoted to the ways of the Lord. These are good words. He walked, he made progress in the things of God. He sought the Lord. He followed the commands of the Lord, and he was devoted to the Lord. I wonder if that could be characteristic of me this morning and characteristic of you. I trust so. There may be someone here in the service this morning, and you're saying, well, how do you plug into this? How do you get into touch with God? Here's a man who followed the role of his father, role model of his father. He was devoted to the Lord. He walked in the way of the Lord. He was obedient to command. How do you get started? Well, the way you get started, my friend, is to realize your own weakness and helplessness as far as your eternal destiny is concerned. You realize that you are a sinner in the sight of God. You realize that there's nothing that you can do to merit your right relationship with God. You realize you need to lean on the Savior, Jesus. So you come to a point in your life where you acknowledge that you're a sinner, and you trust and rely upon and lean upon and rest upon and commit yourself to the virtue and work of Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came into the world to save sinners. So after you've started then, you need to continue on as Jehoshaphat did. Not only was he one who walked with the Lord, but he repented of sin. Notice that he dealt with sin not only in his personal life, but in the national life of the country, because he was the king of Judah at that point in time. Notice some of these things. In verse 3 it says, he did not consult the Baals. Who were the Baals? They were the idol gods of the Phoenicians that had been adopted by the kingdom of Judah through the intervention of Ahab in the Israelitish kingdom, and then the Judean kingdom also began to worship pagan gods, the Baals. So he did not consult the Baals. He turned away from that which was displeasing to God. Secondly, again, it says in verse 4, he followed the commands of the Lord rather than the practices of Israel. The practices of Israel. That speaks of the culture system in which we are living. The culture system in which we are living today is certainly not one that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. Do I reject the practices of this culture? And do I instead follow the commands and will of the Lord? We need to be into God's Word, and we need to have God's Word get into our minds and hearts so that we are living counter-culture. Christians should be living counter-culture, not adapting the mores of the society in which we are living, not living as other people do, but live as God would have us live, lives that are pleasing to Him. So we need to resist the culture in which we are living. So we find then that he rejects the Baals. We find that he is living counterculture, and he puts away idols. If you notice in verse 6, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. And the final thing I want you to notice, which is really interesting and in contrast to Asa, is that he responded to reproof. Sometimes God has to reprove me. Sometimes God has to reprove you. What does that mean? Well, it means like when we were growing up and little kids, sometimes our father and mother may have had to have a striking conversation with us, you see, and to get us back on track. Well, God sometimes has to reprove us. Notice in chapter 19, God reproved Jehoshaphat through the prophet Jehu. Jehu comes to Jehoshaphat and he says, should you have helped the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? He had made an alliance with the household of Ahab. God says, this is not right. This is, I'm not pleased with this. And Jehoshaphat is reproved. Now remember last week in Asa's life, when Asa was reproved, what did he do? He got angry, as if to say, hey, I don't have any problem. What are you talking to me about? Then he was enraged, the Bible says, and he took the prophet that came to him and he threw him into prison. And then the third thing he did is he started to beat on other people. That's a sign of the fact that we are not submissive to what God is doing in our lives. We are not responding to reproof. But Jehoshaphat was one who responded to reproof in a positive way. How do I know that? Look at verse 4. After this conversation with the prophet, it says that Jehoshaphat lived in Jerusalem. He went out among the people to the hill country of Ephraim and turned them back to the Lord. He started out on a ministry of restoration. In other words, he took things to heart himself and he acknowledged his failure and his fault. And instead of stiffing and stuffing the prophet of God and rejecting God's reproof, he went out to try to help people get back into a right relationship with God as he himself had dealt with things in his own personal life. So I think that's the most significant instance showing us the repentant heart of Jehoshaphat. In order to become a Christian, we need to repent. Repent means to change our minds with a view to changing our actions. We need to repent about our ideas about God. Some people think God is a big angry ogre, and he's trying to pounce on people and make life miserable for them, ready to throw them into eternal damnation. The Bible says God is a holy God, but he is a loving and merciful and gracious God. We need to repent of all the wrong thoughts we have about God and accept the Bible's view of God as a compassionate servant, Savior God who wants to bless us. We need to repent of our own self-righteousness. We need to realize and understand there's nothing that we can do to achieve a right standing with God. We need to repent of that and to acknowledge I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And we need to embrace Jesus as our Savior. We need to repent of any false ideas we have of salvation, which Satan puts into our minds. In other words, I'll turn over a leaf and start doing good. I'll get religious and go to church and maybe that'll help me out. Or whatever. All these different ideas of achieving some means of a right standing with God. We need to repent of all those things and accept what God says. I am a sinner. Christ is a Savior. I need to accept Him as my own personal Savior and Lord and start a new life with God. But, after I become a Christian, I still need to repent. I don't need to repent in order to become a Christian again. I already am a Christian. But I need to repent of whatever deviation there is in my life from the plans and pathway of God. I need to realize, yes, I have sinned. I have done wrong. And Lord, I need to confess that sin and I want to start living like I should for as a child of God. How is it that we get further and further away from God? How is it that Asa, who starts out well, ends poorly? It is because we do not deal with sin in our Christian lives. Turn to the books of the book of Revelation and the letters to the first seven churches. In every one of those letters to the seven churches of that day and age, the key word is repent, repent, repent. And so as Christians, we constantly need to repent of sin in our lives. And thankfully, Jehoshaphat did repent and got himself right with God, and therefore he was useful to God in bringing blessing to the people that he was ministering to. So he was one who walked with God. He was one who repented of sin. And thirdly, he was one who gave priority in God's word. Notice chapter 17, section we didn't read, verse 7. In the third year of his reign, very shortly after he assumes the kingship, he sent his officials, named them their name there, to teach in the towns of Judah. With them were certain Levites, and their name there, nine of them, and then two priests. They, verse 9, they taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. They taught. 3 times it is mentioned that Jehoshaphat instituted a ministry of teaching the people the word of God. So that's a great thing about Jehoshaphat here. Not only did he walk with the Lord, not only did he repent of evil, but he gave high priority to the word of God. What priority do you give in your own personal life to the word of God? Well, you say, I come to church every Sunday and I listen to the sermon and that really helps me. That is good. I'm thankful for that. But do you know that you need and I need every day of the week to be into God's Word, to allow God to speak to us personally? We need to give great honor to God's Word because it in fact is a revelation of God to us and it is authoritative. What God says matters. What Dave Ward says doesn't matter in that respect. What Grudden Bible Chapel says doesn't matter in that respect. What God says does matter. What God says is eternal and permanent and reliable and life-changing. And until you and I get into the Word of God, we're not going to see our lives changed and transformed for God. Not only so, we need to be involved in teaching the Word of God. We need to teach our children. We need to teach those who we have the privilege of bringing to Christ and helping them become new Christians. We need to disciple them and encourage them in the way of the Lord. We need to be teaching in small groups and teaching from the pulpit. The Word of God is the central and most important part of what God, resource that God has given to us at this point in time. You realize in the Reformation period, the Bible, before the Reformation period, the Bible was a closed book. Only the clergy could read the Bible. But when the Reformation came, it began to open up the Bible to the people. That's a great era when we began to have translations of the Bible. So the people who couldn't read Greek or Hebrew, and I can't read them either, neither can you probably, but we can read the Bible in our own language. And so translations began to be given. And the great reformers stood up, and the central place in the church then became the pulpit and not the altar. And so instead of a religious ritual and sacramental activity, the preaching and proclaiming of the Word of God became a central and foremost work of the church, the local church in those days, in that day and age. Go up to Plymouth, Massachusetts, and you'll find that as the pilgrims came over to this country and they set up their Sunday services, Elder Brewster was a spiritual leader. On Sunday morning, he would preach a sermon like we're trying to do this morning. Then they would have a meal together. After the meal they had in the early afternoon, Elder Brewster would say, well, we're studying today in Romans chapter 3. And he would read the passage and say a few words about it. And then it was an open time for the pilgrims to respond for themselves, reading the Word of God, to give their thoughts and interact and dialogue over the Word of God. That was what the established church would not stand, that the common ordinary people could give opinion to the Word of God and teach the Word of God. But that is the strength and source of the power of the Church of Jesus Christ. And today, as God is impacting the world, it is through the Word of God that that great progress is being made. Great reformer. He got the people back to the Word. One of the later reformers we're going to find, it's so exciting. I've titled that sermon, I Found the Book. I Found the Book. Because years after this, the Bible was lost to the people. And they was in the midst of the rubble of the temple. And suddenly as they were cleaning up the rubbish, he says, I found the book. Have you found the book? I want to tell you, I've had more people call our house over the last 50 years about their raincoat that they left behind at the church, or their coat they left behind at the church, than I have for the Bible that they left behind at the church. And I want you to know, out on the shelves out there today, there's all kinds of Bibles. Over in Otis Gardner's house, there's all kinds of Bibles. How is it that we're able to do without our Bibles? How is it we're not concerned about our Bible? By the way, I want to tell you, put your name in the front of your Bible. I mean, what is it? It's important. Sometimes I've seen Bibles that would cost $40 or $50 with no name in them, left behind for weeks and weeks and weeks. Yes, sir. He taught the Word of God. Next thing I want you to notice is that he encouraged ministry. He encouraged ministry. He encouraged the people of God to be involved in ministry. This is amazing. This is Old Testament, but it's a model for New Testament. He encouraged ministry. First of all, teaching the Word. By the way, notice who he sent out to teach the Word. He sent out officials from five officials, nine Levites, and only two priests. That means that it wasn't just the ones who were supposed to be involved in religious service, but right across the boards, he sent out a composite group to teach the Word. So the first part of ministry was teaching the Word. Second part of ministry was administration. Notice in chapter 19 and in verse 8, says, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed some of the Levites, priests, and head of the Israelitish families to administer the word of the Lord. So he set up individuals to administer justice in Israel. This is the gift of administration. The gift of administration. He encouraged the gift of administration. He encouraged also the ministry of the prophet. Notice down in chapter 20 and verse 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, a descendant of Asaph, and he stood in the assembly and said, listen, so on. So he encouraged the ministry of the prophet or preacher. And fourthly, he encouraged the ministry of worship. Notice, if you will, over there in chapter 20 and verse 19. Chapter 20 and verse 19. It says, then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a loud voice. Verse 22, as they began to sing and praise. Verse 26, on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the valley of Baraka to this day. Baraka means praise. I mean, those people, they were praising God. I mean, he was giving leadership to everything that's essential to a local church. He was giving leadership to teaching the Word of God, to preaching prophetic ministry of messages from God. He was giving a priority to administrating justice and pastoral care of the flock. He was involved in leading the church in praise. We have so few individuals who know how to praise God and worship God, and so few who are leading the people of God in praise. You need to be, I need to be, a praising person. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, as we're filled with the Spirit, our hearts are overflowing with songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. Every moment of every day, you need to be in a spirit of praise. And certainly as we come together, we need to be filled and overflowing with the majesty and glory of God and giving praise unto Him. Worship and praise is a central theme and focus of the church in its ministry for God. And they certainly gave priority to it in the ministry, in the administration of Jehoshaphat. Notice next on your outline, he administered justice. I just talked about this in chapter 19. Let's take a more close look at it. First of all, who was it that was involved in administrating justice here? Notice, if you will, it says in verse 8, it says he appointed some of the Levites, priests, and heads of Israelites' family to administer the law of God and to settle disputes. So here was a cross-section of the people, the Levites, the priests, and the head of Israelites' family. I want to just emphasize that last one. The head of Israelites' families means the fathers. It means the husbands. And I want to tell you men, it's time that we stood up and began to give leadership, spiritual leadership in our homes. We need to be men of God. We need to be those who are able to encourage, to support, to teach, and to give role model to our wives and to our children so that our families might be those families that are powerfully pleasing to God. How is this accomplished? They were to do this in a faithful spirit. in a wholehearted spirit, verse 9. They were also to do this, if you notice, by honoring God, verse 6 of chapter 19. He says, consider carefully what you do, because you're not judging for man, but for the Lord. And verse 7, now let the fear or reverence of the Lord be upon you. Judge carefully, for with the Lord our God there is no injustice or partiality or bribery. And so they were to administer in a way that was just and right, and in a way that was honoring to God. Where were they to do this ministry of administration and judging the people? Well, first of all, verse 5, chapter 19, he appointed judges in the land and in each of the fortified cities. So throughout the major cities of the country, he established this administrative ministry in the nation at that time. But not only so, there was sort of an appeals court in Jerusalem. Verse 8, in Jerusalem also he appointed some, and so on and so forth. So there were small little judges, groups out there in the nation, and then an appeal court in Jerusalem as he administered justice in the land. Finally, fifthly, he gave spiritual leadership. Jehoshaphat was a great reformer because he gave leadership. First of all, in prayer. Notice in chapter 20, the Moabites and Ammonites are coming at them. And in verse 3, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. And so at a time of crisis, Jehoshaphat gave leadership in prayer. Now that's not easy to do. You try it sometime. When there's a crisis upon the church or a crisis among people, and try to call them to prayer. Not an easy thing to do. People want to do something instead of praying. People want to solve a problem themselves. Only problem is to make the problem worse. When there's crisis, when there's trouble, I don't care if it's in your marriage, in your family, in your church, the place where you work, wherever, the first thing and primary thing is to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat gave leadership in doing this. He led the people to fast and to pray and to ask God's help and God's guidance in that time of difficulty. Not only so, but he gave leadership in dependence upon the Lord. Notice, if you will, here, in chapter 20, as the Moabites and Ammonites come upon them, and we find in verse 14 and on through there, the prophet says, verse 17, notice, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Well, there's a clear message. The Lord is going to give them victory. They had prayed. They had cried out to God for help. And the message of God says, I will give you this victory. You'll not even have to fight. So in verse 18, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Verse 20, as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood. Notice his leadership. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets. In other words, in the message that the prophet had just given. They were faced with a mighty army coming upon them. But the word of God through the prophet was that God would give them victory. And so now Jehoshaphat responds in giving leadership in dependence upon the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. Have faith in the word of the Lord through the prophets. Third thing, he gave leadership in praise. Notice in this same section then, it says in verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men. Notice his leadership. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat, and by the way, that's good. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness, and they went out at the head of the army. It wasn't a tank column, it was a group of praisers and worshipers Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Psalm 136 is probably what was upon their lips. A whole psalm that has to do with that theme. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, God did his thing, and the enemies were destroyed. The end of this, verse 26, the whole valley where they were gathered was renamed the Valley of Praise. Jehoshaphat gave leadership in praise. Oh, that men and women would rise up among the people of God to be praise facilitators, praise leaders, people who by their life and by their utterance are giving praise and glory to God in our day and in our age. So he leads them in prayer. He leads them in dependence upon the Lord. He leads them in praise. And you know what? The time is gone and we can't finish the sermon. Now that presents a great problem for me. Next week, am I going to finish this sermon or am I going to preach the sermon that I had lined up for next week? We'll have to see. You pray for me. But the important thing this morning is, listen to this now. Listen to this now. Don't miss it now. Here's this man who had an alliance with God. It was great. I mean, he led the people of God in prayer and dependence upon God, in praise of God. He saw victory after victory as he was allied with God. But when tough times came later on, he allied himself with who? With who? Ahab. Ahab was the most wicked king of the northern kingdom. And his alliance with Ahab led to what we're going to get later on next week or the week after. I'm not sure how to work out. When Ahab's daughter Athaliah is married to Jehoshaphat's son, and when Jehoshaphat's son dies, Ahab moves in and kills all her grandsons in order that she may be the queen of the land. And for the only time in Israel's history, for 5 years, Judah was without a God-appointed king on the throne, and the wicked woman Athaliah was in control of the nation. I want to tell you, when we make alliances with the wrong people, how does that work out? Who are my companions? Who are my confidants? Who am I listening to? Who are my partners with? What kind of political alliances have I made? I don't mean political in connection with national politics, but who have I gotten in touch with to work things out to get around this problem? Are they people of God? Or are they people of the enemy? Watch out, because it will have serious consequences in your life if you ally yourself with the wrong people. Gracious Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts in such a way that we will want to ally ourselves with you, be devoted to you, committed to you, walk in your ways, obedient to your word, that we will be able to give priority to your word, and that we will be able to give liberty and enablement to all those who we minister to serve you, that we will be a mighty church of servants and ministers to your name, and those who will praise and worship you, going out before you in the battle, and you will give us victory. Our Lord, I just pray that you would speak to our hearts and bless the ladies at camp, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.